Hello, everyone. This is Timothy L. Price, and this is the Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. And today I have a good friend of mine, Joe Cavanaugh, who is on with us today. And we want to talk a little bit about the Clifton Strixfinders, I guess is what they call it. Is that right, Joe?
That's true. Yes.
What I'd like to do is have you, Joe, is give us kind of an elevator pitch of who you are.
Okay. All right. Well, I've been using the Clifton Strengths assessment now for well over 20 years. I've had the privilege of coaching over 8,000 individuals that have used the assessment. I work with both faith-based leaders, pastors, as well as I work with multinational corporation leadership.
Okay. Another question just for the background is, how long have we known each other?
A long time. Decades.
All right. Yeah. So we went to church together in Omaha years ago, and you got your start in counseling back then, I guess?
Yes. Back in, let's see, that would be 87, 88 is when I started in the counseling ministry. And then I started New Life Ministry in 89.
Okay. So you've been at this whole nine yards for quite some time. And how has Clifton Strengthfinders changed your game?
The Clifton Strengthfinders, what it does, most people are not actually very self-aware about their strengths. And it's amazing how people tend to focus on weaknesses rather than strengths. And the thing about the Clifton Strengths, it suddenly helps a person understand they are actually immensely talented and uniquely so.
And how do you mean?
Well, for an example, there are 34 strengths. Your top five, there's over 278,000 different combinations of top five in any order. If you put them in order, your top five on average occurs once in 33.4 million people. Your top 10 occurs once in 447 trillion. Your full report will occur once in 295 followed by 36 zeros.
That's pretty unique.
It's incomprehensible. I mean, what we can safely say to anyone is no one like you has ever existed before. No one like you exists today. No one like you will ever exist again.
Now, I remember in, it's going to be 2010 area, you told me, I don't know, we were having some conversation on email or something, and you said, you need to take the StrengthsFinders test. And I thought, oh, man, here we go. Another, you know, some sort of battery test like Myers-Briggs or some other Lucia color test or some other cockamamie thing. And so I went it kind of half-hearted. And boy, I was blown away just with the feedback initially. And then when you and I sat down, I was really floored. So tell me a little bit about that. When you sit down with people and you go over with them about their feedback from the Clifton Strengthfinders.
Yes. One of the things I encounter all the time is people say, well, I read through my report, so I think I'm good. And I said, well, let's try a coaching session and see if you agree this adds something to you. And the reality is the report is so complex to really comprehend. A lot of people just, they'll see a name of a strength, for example, harmony. And they will have an image of what that is. Some people actually think of harmony as weak. It's actually an incredible strength. And so as we begin to walk through and have a dialogue about the strength, suddenly they get an insight into the breadth and the nuance and the power of the strength that they never had before and can't get from just reading a report.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, you know, I got my report right here. It has achiever, deliberation, strategic, ideation, learner, analytical, activator, restorative, relator, and input. And as we sat down one day at coffee, I think at the coffee shop that shall not be named, close to your house there. And you reviewed this with me, and I was absolutely blown away. It's like it was almost prophetic.
It's interesting. When I took mine back in 2002. And when I showed my wife my results, her response was, "That's just creepy." And I went, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Well, no assessment or test should know you that well." Mm-hmm. And so I said, "Okay, it's a backhanded compliment. You're saying it's incredibly accurate." And she goes, "It's too accurate."
Right. I mean, when I sat down and looked at it initially, it's like, now a lot of my doing in life made a lot of sense. I drive people nuts with ideas just because I'm an ideator. Ideation is one of my superpowers, if you will.
Yes.
Language from another thought process, but really it is about superpowers.
Mm-hmm. It really is. And the amazing thing is that no strength stand on its own, is that you've got a signature set of signature strengths. So the beauty of those signature strengths is whenever you use a signature strength, you have a sense of pleasure, it's enjoyable, it's energizing. And the thing that's amazing is these strengths actually, in a way of chemistry, they modify one another. So,
how's that?
So for an example, you mentioned you have ideation, but you're a deliberative. So deliberatives can anticipate what could go wrong. Ideation is very, very creative. Well, your creativity is going to be somewhat governed by anticipating, could this really work? How would it work? What problems might you encounter? And then on top of that, you're a high restorative. So you can anticipate what could go wrong, but with your restorative, you can solve current problems. But with ideation, so you'll bring that creativity to your problem-solving solutions.
Now, in my particular case, how could that be threatening to other people? I think when we start thinking about superpowers and strengths and whatnot, people are a little bit reserved because they think, oh, gee, if I operate in this strength, or if I think of it as a strength, that somehow somebody's going to be, it's a zero-sum game thought, that if I do something here, it's going to take away from others and they're going to be threatened.
So what's interesting about your comment is, so we have signature strengths, and then in the middle we have what's called auxiliary strengths, and in the bottom I call them non-patterns, because we actually lack the neural patterns for those. So one of the more rare strengths you have is deliberative. So your ability to hear someone's concept or theory or that type of thing, and you can immediately begin to think about, okay, here's why that's not gonna work.
Okay.
Now, one of the aspects I always coach people who have deliberative is learn the timing. So if you share too soon, you're a wet blanket.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if after the ideas have been knocked around and discussed that type of thing, and especially if there's someone there that knows you're a deliberative and they say to you, "So Tim, what are we missing here? What are we not anticipating?"
Mm-hmm.
And now you share, that's a bullseye.
Okay, good. So you're giving us kind of an inside track to how something in this test might be applicative to someone. So what does the Strengths Finders do for us overall in general? I mean, if you were standing in front of 1,000 people, what would you say?
And I will be standing in front of a lot of people in Monterey, California here next month, and that's their first exposure to it. And so one of the things that it does is it helps you understand you really are unique.
Mm-hmm.
And it based on your talent and your strengths. And so you've got something to contribute that nobody else can do. And that's true of every single person. And so one of the things that does, it helps us begin to understand, how do we collaborate with one another?
If we're so different.
Yeah, I'm low deliberative.
Okay.
But I'm a strategic as well. an ideation and input and learner. And so I've got ideas that just pop like crazy, mm-hmm. but you could be a good sounding board for me.
Sure.
Where I could literally ask you again, okay, I'm really excited about this. I want to implement this, but Tim, as a restorative with deliberative, what are the potential problems I'm not thinking about? Because I'm an optimist. Mm-hmm. I see only potential.
Sure. Sure.
I don't see the landmines.
Do you have to be fairly secure in order for you to be able to say something like that to me?
So the more self-aware we become, the more secure in who we are we become.
Okay.
And here's the other thing. The more secure we become in our strengths, the more open we become to our weaknesses. Everybody sure. has strengths, everybody has weaknesses.
Excellent.
And not only do I become more open to my weaknesses, but I can now have a deep appreciation for people who excel where I don't.
What are some things that you do besides take the test? Okay, somebody gets the Strength Finders test here, or the book, and then they take the test online. So what is a person going to do with that? I mean, is it a one and done kind of thing?
So great question. What Gallup recommends is that you take it one time. It's a very unique assessment. It's actually not a test. It's an assessment.
Yeah.
A test fail.
Right.
Assessment is assessing who you are.
Sure.
And so there's no wrong answers. The best answers are those that are most accurate. So when people take the assessment, the first thing they're going to encounter is it's an absolutely unique assessment. Dr. Clifton developed a process called force-paired questions.
Okay.
Every question is actually two questions. And the thing about, and this will be helpful for people as they listen to this, if they're going to take the assessment. So they use an example that when it comes to reading instructions,
okay,
they would say, Tim, do you first read all the instructions and then begin? Or are you the type of person that just jumps into it and just starts working away and only reads the instruction if you have to? They give you that question. Well, that question is a continuum question, right? It's all about, do you read the instructions or do you just start acting?
All right. So this is all very practical information, but what I need to do right now is take a little bit of a break and come back, and we'll be back in just a moment here.
Hey friends, this is Timothy L. Price here, and I just want to talk to you a little bit about how you could be supportive of Kingdom Citizenship. Just buy our books. Labyrinth of the World, The Paradise of the Heart is a fantastic book. And we have it in hardbound. We have it in softbound for the budget-minded. And we also have it in a audiobook. Now, if you order this from my website, which is labyrinthoftheworld.com, or you can get all three and even an ebook on Amazon. Go and buy the books. Get excited. Share the books with other people and be a part of what we're doing here on Kingdom Citizenship. Thanks so much. Hey folks, this is Timothy L. Price with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. And one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about was finding more guests for the show. If you have people that you know of that have a good testimony, or they have a great story, or they have good teaching that would help us gain understanding and encouragement, we want to talk to them. So get a hold of us, and we would like to put some people on. Talk to you soon.
We're back, and I'm still talking with Joe Cavanaugh. Pick up for us, if you would, where we left off before the...
Yeah, so we're talking about how to actually take the assessment and the fact that it uses force-paired questions. Now, with these questions, sometimes the force-paired questions will be completely unrelated. Mm-hmm. Because they're unrelated, you might have a response of like, well, you know, I don't care about either one of those things, actually, or both of those are really important to me. Now, in that particular case, the response would be neutral.
So that'll figure into the assessment as far as it applies to one strength or another.
Correct. So on the two questions, you could say, I strongly agree with this question here, or I agree with this question, that's going to be stronger for me, or I agree with both of them equally, whether I'm equally intensely interested or uninterested, or I agree with this one, or I strongly agree with this one. So you got five possible responses. Now, what we encourage people is don't overuse the neutral. The other thing is it's a timed assessment. You have 20 seconds. The reason for that is Dr. Clifton did not want you to overthink the question.
Sure.
It's really designed to go with your gut.
Sure.
What's your gut response? What seems right to you? Go with that. It's amazing how accurate the gut is versus overthinking.
You know, one of the big parts of this podcast is the kingdom of God amongst the kingdoms of men. And what that means in practical terms is, number one, the kingdom of God exists now today, as well as an eventuality, of course. But the kingdom of God is to be a competitive reality to the world in that God calls us, guides us, blesses us, directs us to his purposes, and he gifts us and calls us into various different things for the purpose of being the reality of what he wants to see in the world. So how does Clifton Strength Finders strengthen that or enable that?
Yeah. So the thing is, we have intelligence, we have talent and strength, and we have spiritual gifts. And that whole combination really begins to help us understand when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, ministry.
So good works isn't a dirty word?
It's a wonderful word when it's authentic.
Uh-huh.
And we begin to understand we are uniquely designed to meet unique needs.
Okay. And that's all of us, or is that a special class of people?
That is every single one of us.
Okay.
You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he articulates that we're like a body. And no part can say to another part, I have no need of you.
Really?
Indeed.
I'm being a bit facetious here, but you get to feeling like a nobody and I have no need of thee in Sunday going to meeting. Why is that?
So it's human nature to be attracted to what we're familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
For an example, one of the worst mistakes that many small businessmen make is they hire duplicates of themselves. And they, under this guise, oh, we're of one mind. Oh, we see things similar. Uh-huh. Which means you got some tremendous blind spots. So the reality is, Gallup says this, no person is well-rounded. But you absolutely want well-rounded teams. And they then make this statement, differences are good. We want differences, different perspective, different understanding, different strengths and talent, right? The more diverse we become, the stronger we become.
Right. And I think in church circles, that becomes a huge problem because they're trying to get a kind of a program going and they want to get a unified approach and that kind of thing. And when you have somebody with an idea over here or somebody with deliberation over here that says, okay, I have some struggles with this, or, you know, have you considered this? Or they try to be polite about everything, but it creates problems. You become a problem to the objective.
Right. What can happen is churches can fall into the trap of just going, look, we just need someone to do this. You know, you've passed the fog the mirror test, so therefore we need you to do this. As opposed to, wait a minute, if you're a God's unique workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do specific good works that God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that you would do those good works, I think it's pretty important we get you focused in on what you were uniquely created and called to do.
So why aren't fellowships thinking this way? You know, why are they so program-oriented that they can't think about you know, the hundreds of people that are sitting there in their audiences and where they might go and how they might be blessed into the work that God has called them to?
I think there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, one of the primary reasons is what the Western world has done to the church. And that is, it's created an artificial, unbiblical separation of clergy and laity that says, well, that's work for the professionals to do,
right,
those who've gone to seminary, and, you know, all this other kind of, you know, busy work, that's what the rest of the people do.
That's for the pew warmers and the money throwers.
Yeah. And that's not biblical.
No, it's not. And I think it's created an absolute groundswell of people who feel absolutely useless in warming pews and throwing money. You know, if Jesus took to himself 12 people in his infinite godness, only took 12 people to himself to mentor them, to teach them, to bless them, to help them to see what he wanted them to see, who in the world is a pastor to take 100 or 1,000 people and try to say that they think that they're doing the same thing?
Yeah, you can't. It's impossible. And you know, here's a great example of how this can be seen as troublesome. So one of the things I did was I began to design a class at the church we went to, and it was a discipleship equipping class, mm-hmm, to help people discover their unique calling. And it actually began to work quite well. And we use Clifton Strengths to help people realize they are uniquely talented.
Right.
And once they found out they were uniquely talented, then the question was, what could you do with these talents? What would be your heart's desire? If you could make a significant difference in the world with your strengths and talents, where would that be? Mm-hmm. And people began to dream about that and connect with that and go, I've always wanted to make a difference here. Well, with right, those strengths and talents you have, you can absolutely do that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what happened. So as we began to go through this and help each person discover what is your unique calling to ministry, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. People began to come up with ministries that did not exist in the church you and I attended.
Wow.
So someone volunteered to canvass all the other churches of the city and find out what was the directory of ministries they offered. And if a person was passionate about a particular ministry, we could connect them to that ministry.
Right. Wow. Amazing.
Oh, yeah. That went over like a lead balloon with the leadership.
Right. I'm sure it did. I can just imagine. So what are you doing?
And my thinking was, look, they still want to come here for worship, but they're passionate about being involved in this type of ministry, whether that's Habitat for Humanity or working with Goodwill or, you know, whatever it may be.
Mm-hmm.
That church has that ministry, and that gives that person an opportunity to really be in their sweet spot.
Right, right. That's amazing. Okay, we're going to take another little break here, and we'll be right back.
This is Tim with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast, and I want to talk to you for a minute about advertising. You know, this podcast is not cheap to put together, and so we want to offset the cost with advertising. Say if you make something, create something, or sell something, we can get together and put together a advertisement for you and put it up on the podcast on a regular basis. Let's get together and see how we can help you make some money. Hello, this is Timothy L. Price with Kingdom Citizenship, and today I'd like to talk to you about another book that's going to be encouraging and inspiring to you. Now, no doubt that people all over the place are wondering what in the world is going on in America today. Well, this book, The Coming Caesars, is a book that's going to tell you exactly what's going on and why it's going on. Now, I don't place too much hope in the politics of the day. In fact, I think it's going to disappoint everyone. But this book is going to give you an understanding why we need Kingdom Citizenship Podcast. And so get the book, get inspired, get encouraged, and realize the value that we have with Kingdom Citizenship Podcast.
We're back with Joe Cavanaugh. And what do you call your ministry, Joe?
So my coaching practice is called Equip to Equip.
Okay.
And what that's from is from Ephesians 4:11. And I want to equip leaders to equip the people they lead.
Excellent. Okay. So if somebody wanted to get a hold of you, how would they do that?
So I have a website, equiptoequip.com. Mm-hmm. But also, I have an email, which I can share, which is joe@equip2equip.com.
Excellent. Okay. What can you do? What can you offer people if, say, you know, some church in Atlanta wants to bring you in, or some college in Boston wants to bring you in? How does that work?
So the first thing I always want to be able to do is to form a relationship with the leader of any organization.
Sure.
And until the leader really understands and experiences personally, they can't really appreciate the logic of what those next steps are going to look like until they themselves have experienced it.
Right.
So that's how I tend to start is, for an example, I'm working with multiple pastors, especially in the East right now. And so I start with them, and then they'll say, hey, I want my staff to experience this. And I go, that's a great place for our next step. Let's begin to do that. And then they'll say things like, hey, now that the staff's gone through this, can we do like a team building process? And I go, absolutely. So I begin to take them through a team building process to help every member understand and appreciate this, the strengths and talents of one another. And then they'll say, well, hey, I've got some great, you know, lay leaders in ministry. Can we do this? Can we get a pastoral council involved? Can we get the board involved and things like that? And go, absolutely, we can do that.
Now you're getting back to that clergy laity thing again. So are you just working in that construct because that is the construct?
Or? It is the construct.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. But what I want to do is have those leaders begin to understand, look, every single member sitting in those pews is equally talented as you. And they, each of them equally have a unique calling on their lives or ministry. And what I've every time a leader will listen, what I tell them is your primary responsibility, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:11, is you were given as a gift to equip the members for ministry. Mm-hmm. That's your primary responsibility.
See, I think that most churches don't get that. It's, you know, I liken it to something like this. So a guy gets in a wreck and he has to go down to the local repair shop and he says, okay, I need this wreck repaired. And what tools are you going to use to repair it? And the guy rolls out a whole bunch of different tools that he's going to use. And the man that needs a repair says, okay, I'm going to take 3/5 of them. I'm going to throw them in the trash. Now I want you to keep on doing what you're supposed to do. And the repairman is going, what planet are you from? But that's almost exactly what the church has done to people, is they have thrown away all of the giftings and callings that are not rescinded in any way or not abrogated in any way. And because of it, we have an absolute train wreck for what calls itself church in most cases. Very few cases do we really have a healthy situation where people are being equipped, people are being mentored, and where people don't feel like they're being run down a cattle chute to some objective, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Well, you know, and again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 actually makes a statement. The parts of the body you think are weak are actually indispensable.
Right. Absolutely.
So I don't think leaders are conscious that by not investing in the equipping of every member of the body for ministry, they're basically saying to them, I have no need of your particular ministry.
So what does a person do? Say that a person listens to our podcast here and they're sitting in a fellowship somewhere that seems to be biblical or whatever, and they come to the realization that the leadership or the structure or the institutionalism or whatever has no need of thee, has no need of me. What do they do?
Yeah, I think, you know, for themselves, their own personal responsibility is to discover who has God created and called you to be. Okay. Regardless, is that, you know, we have that individual responsibility, but then there's the corporate responsibility of the equipping of the saints.
Correct. So how do they get around, how do they get around the roadblock of the cattle chute operation like you and I were involved with? How do we get away from that?
You know, Gallup makes a statement that everyone needs a coach. Well, yes. I really see coaching as a form of mentoring, mm-hmm. as a form of equipping, that which is why I named my organization the way I did. And so, you know, if you're not receiving that type of affirmation and mentoring and encouragement from your present leadership, then seek it on your own.
Sure.
So we all need that.
Does that mean that we might be leaving the religious clubs that we're in because they're intractable?
Well, I mean, we're certainly going to be trying to find a place where we can be affirmed and equipped and released into ministry.
Yeah, it's a really tough thing. You know, we want to be involved with people. We want to be together with people. I think many people fear being isolated and this sort of thing. And there is a community that a community dynamic that can happen if you have a healthy community, if people are actually really wanting to learn, if people are really wanting to grow. And for me, that meant leaving the churchianity club. And we find, Pam and I find fellowship with people over dinner or over just meeting, just, you know, here and there. We were involved with a home fellowship for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a growing reality for a lot of people because the system is so set up to fail and to be controlling and manipulative and whatnot. And I remember at the church that you and I used to go to that mm-hmm. they were not interested in the gifting and calling of the average person. You know, it'd pat you on the head and yeah, we've got these classes for you to go to, but you can't get too wild and crazy about this because after all, we have a church to organize and to keep going. And I think some of them since have woken up to the fact that that's the way it was and that was a horrible crime.
Well, you know, the one thing that I do appreciate is, you know, while I was there, I was involved in multiple ministries. And one of the things about the founding pastor was that each time I'd go to him and say, hey, I have an idea for ministry. And he'd listen to me go through it. And he goes, I have one question for you. And I said, okay, what's the question? He goes, are you going to lead it?
Right. Uh-huh.
Will you be the one to lead it?
Right.
And I'll go, yes, I'm willing to do that. If you can provide some resources. And he goes, I'll provide the resources, but you take responsibility and you are the one to lead it. And I love that. Mm-hmm. You know, I really think that he did have a glimpse of what this could be. His whole thing was, you've got to initiate. You've got to be the one that comes up with it. And then you've got to be willing to invest your time, mm-hmm. your blood, sweat, and tears into it. And I'll support you.
Right.
I mean, that's more than what most people.
That is true. That is true. And I saw some positive things, but there was a side to that situation where we would go this far and no further. You know, I got told several different times, you're a radical. And what they meant to say is you're an extremist. But if they understood the word radical, that actually was a high compliment because it comes from the word radix, which means the basic essence, point, the root of something. And boy, let me be blamed of that every day of the week.
You know, one of the things I've been talking about with the current church I'm attending right now, which is more in the inner city, there was a brilliant psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Conrad Bars. So it's Baars. And at the end of his career, he came to this conclusion. He made this statement in a little book he wrote called Born Only Once. He came to believe that the far majority of all the social ills that we have in the world today are the result of one factor. And I'm going, you can boil it down to one factor? Okay. So he said, here's the factor, that the far majority of people today are in a current state of severe deprivation of authentic affirmation. Mm-hmm. What I add to that is, oh, people get affirmation, but only when they do what other people want them to do. Where people virtually never get affirmed is simply for who they are in their very being.
Yes.
This is one of the things that Clifton Strengths helps address, is because it feels so incredibly authentic. Like I've literally had clients say to me, oh my goodness, this is who I really am.
Right.
And I go, yeah, certainly sounds like it. Yes. You know, this is part of who you are. This is how you function. This is where you find joy. This is where you find effectiveness. This is where you can have impact. Yes. This is an insight into God's unique workmanship into your life.
People are absolutely desperate for that type of affirmation and inclusion. I hate using that word because of its loaded, its loadedness in culture today. But doesn't the scripture say, they will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. And love means understanding and inclusion and not judgment about everything and not expecting mutual admiration or mutual conformity. There's the word I want. And what I look for in people is, where is their spirit? Where is their heart? And is there an essence, is there a nub there that God is working in, and then try to work with it? And something that was really bizarre to me is I ran across a Hutterite minister. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Hutterites, but they are a group of Anabaptists that live in community in colonies, and they're all over in the up in the Dakotas and Montana and up in Canada. And they're the oldest form of Anabaptist that, you know, that is mainline, if you will. This pastor said, it's my job to see what God is doing in your life and do what I can to help you with it. I thought, man, where have you been all my life? Because most of the people I've been involved with in ministry, in church, it's all about them. It's about what they're doing and how I can line up behind what they're doing. And it's almost sickening.
Yeah, and that's what the whole Western culture has really created, is kind of a corporate model versus the organic model of the New Testament. And can you imagine the impact on a church if the leadership of that church went to every single person and said, we are here to help discover how God has uniquely created you, what he's called you to, and to equip and empower you to fulfill that call upon your life.
Wow. Man, I would line up for that all day. And I think a lot of people would. You know, where can we find places like that? Where can we find places like that?
Well, you know, if we look at the New Testament church, that's what they had going for them, right? There was that belief that every single person had something of value to contribute for the whole. And they did not have that, you know, that professional structure whatsoever. And so, you know, I think, you know, we're seeing the end of Christendom, and we're going to be seeing a new birth, really, of the body of Christ getting back to its organic foundation. And part of that organic foundation is every single person has a specific contribution to make for the benefit of the whole and the world. And that its primary responsibility of leadership is to see that developed.
Wow. Well, I think that's a great place to conclude initially our discussion here, because you've made a great summating point. And so I really appreciate it. And we will be doing more podcasts of just this same type moving forward. And Joe, I really appreciate you coming on and sharing with us your experience and what you're involved with that could help bring about exactly what you're talking about, a coming together of organic faith in living, is I think what you're really driving at here. So thanks a lot, Joe. I really appreciate it. And I'm looking forward to maybe more opportunities that we can visit together.
I would enjoy that.
All right.
Thanks, Tim.
All right. Very good.